The times were uncertain. The Jews who had returned to the land from Babylon were harassed and ridiculed. They had begun reconstruction of their beloved temple 15 years earlier in 535 BC. But 5 years later, they were forcibly stopped with only the foundation completed. For 10 years, they were discouraged and defeated. Then they heard the voices of two prophets, Haggai and Zechariah. Haggai focused upon Israel's failure to rebuild the temple. He challenged them to complete the task they had begun. They responded and completed the task in 4 years, that is 516 BC. Zechariah did speak about rebuilding the temple, but his primary ministry was that of encouragement. He gave hope to the people by revealing the destruction of their enemies and also the coming of their Messiah. Zechariah is second only to Isaiah in prophecies about the Messiah. One of those prophecies concerns how their promised king would enter Jerusalem. Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even a colt, the foal of a donkey. First, there was going to be rejoicing and shouting when he came. Second, the king would be coming to them. They wouldn't have to go looking for him to bring him to Jerusalem as they had to do with David when he became king. Third, his person, work, and character would be known. He would be just, he would bring salvation, and he would be humble. Finally, he would come to Jerusalem riding on a donkey. Specifically, he would be riding on a young donkey. This young donkey had never been ridden before. And if you have ever known anything about donkeys or tried to ride a donkey that was unbroken, you probably would receive a surprise. They learned how to buck pretty easily and pretty early. I know that's true with horses, personal experience there. But Jesus pointed out that he's rule over creation when this donkey did offer no resistance. He would not be riding on a charger, as other kings did. He would be not even riding on a mature donkey that would have endurance and experience. Instead, he would be on an untried, immature donkey. Notice how carefully he fulfilled Zechariah's prophecy. They, the disciples, brought it, that is the colt, to Jesus, and they threw their coats on the colt and put Jesus on it. As he was going, they were spreading their coats and palm branches on the road. As soon as he approached Jerusalem near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began to praise God joyfully and with a loud voice for all the miracles which they had seen, shouting, "Blessed is he, is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Let's pray. Father, we lift up our hearts in adoration and praise to you. And we want to thank you, Father, for what Jesus has done in fulfilling the scriptures, in bringing salvation, in displaying humility, and coming for us. We commit this time, Lord, into your hands. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus fulfilled that prophecy. It says, when they approach Jerusalem, they come to Bethpage, the Mount of Olives, and when Jesus sent two disciples instructing them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. This took place to fulfill that which was spoken the prophet. This is from Matthew chapter 21. To fulfill that which was spoken to the prophet, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, gentle, mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. Jesus determined to fulfill Scripture. That meant Jesus believed the Scriptures were true. The Bible was true. The prophecies were accurate. The narrative was historical, and that they taught about Him. Jesus believed God's Word. What is your view of Scripture? Is it just a nice book, historical document? Or is it the Word of God? I encourage you to decide, as Jesus did, that the Bible, the Word of God, is the Word of God. It is accurate. It is from our God. It is true, even though you don't understand it all. I don't know of anybody who understands it all. I know of a lot of people who understand a portion, maybe a major portion of it. But there, even Billy Graham had to make a decision before he understood it all. By faith, he was going to believe it was the Word of God. And from that point on, his ministry took off with greater power. What do you believe? What's your decision about the Bible? Is it the Word of God or not? Decide, and decide today. The disciples obeyed Jesus' request. It says, the disciples went and did just as Jesus had instructed them, and brought the donkey and the colt and laid their coats on them, and he sat on the coats. By now, it was a habit for the disciples. Jesus told them to do something. The decision was already made. Although the disciples didn't understand the times, they didn't know why at that time, but they did know what they were supposed to do, and they did it. Are you a disciple of Jesus? Is obedience to Him your habit, or do you argue with Him? Decide today to do as the disciples did and obey Him immediately. Even if you don't know why, as they didn't know why, even though it may not make sense to you, if God asks you to do something, and make sure it's God who does this, but when you're absolutely certain what God tells you to do, do it without hesitation, without procrastination. Jesus determined to fulfill the Scriptures because He believed in them. The disciples obeyed Jesus' request because they too believed in Him. The donkey's owners decided to let the donkey go. It says, so those who were sent away found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, the owners said to them, why are you untying the colt? They said, the Lord has need of it. Those owners of the colt didn't know what was going on. They responded to the Lord's request by faith. They might not ever see their colt again. That faith might cost them. Faith is always risky, but it is still right if it is placed in the Lord. Now, Jesus isn't asking you to relinquish your donkey, or your bicycle, or your car. He is asking you to entrust to Him your life. Will you let it go? Will you give Jesus permission to use you? Decide. Decide today that whatever I am, whatever I have, belongs to Jesus. The crowd determined to celebrate the coming Messiah. It says from Matthew, most of the crowd spread their coats on the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them on the road. The crowds going ahead of him and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. This crowd, by the way, there's two crowds here. The crowd that's coming with him and the crowd that's in Jerusalem. they have different responses. This crowd was made up of his followers. Some came with him from Galilee. Some were following him because of his miracles. Some were there when he raised Lazarus from the dead. When they saw him, they knew the significance of what he was doing. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9 echoed in their ears. He was their promised king. So they started shouting the refrain that had been taught them from Psalm 118, 25 and 26. This is a passage that the rabbi said was going to be when the Messiah comes to establish his messianic kingdom. This is the way we're to welcome him. So that was echoing in their ears, their instructions. So they said, the Messiah is coming. He's going to establish his kingdom now. And so they cried out, Hoshea na, from which we get Hosanna. It means save now, or save, I pray you. So Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The Messiah, the Messianic kingdom is here, is what they thought. Their worship was appropriate. Their understanding of him being the king of Israel and their Messiah was correct. But their timing was wrong. In Psalm 118, prior to the words Hosanna and blessed is he, are these words. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Jesus was going to be rejected as king before he was accepted as Messiah, bringing in the Messianic kingdom. The crowd was ready to celebrate the significance of the Feast of Tabernacles, which again celebrates the coming of the Messiah, the Messianic kingdom is right there. That's what the Feast of Tabernacles does. However, the Feast of Tabernacles is celebrated in the fall. And this is spring. This is the time of the Passover. Now, each of the seven Jewish feasts listed in Leviticus chapter 23 has significance for the Messiah, his person, his work, and his ministry. Before the Messiah could come to set up his kingdom, which would be the fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles in the fall, he had to be sacrificed as the Passover Lamb of God. This is the spring. This is Passover time. Jesus is the Passover Lamb. Jesus, or John said, behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. He had to be sacrificed as a Passover Lamb. That feast had to be fulfilled before the Feast of Tabernacles. There's other feasts. The Feast of Unleavened Bread was right there too. Unleavened bread. Leaven is a symbol of sin. Unleavened bread indicates this. There is no sin in this bread, or specifically, he's the unleavened bread. He's the bread of life without sin. So he was the fulfillment of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The day after that is the Feast of First Fruits. First Fruits was where they would bring the harvest in, the first fruits of their harvest. Jesus is the fulfillment of the first fruits, the Feast of the First Fruits, because he's the first fruits of those who rise from the dead. So Jesus is our Passover. Jesus is the unleavened bread. Jesus is the first fruits of those who are resurrected. Then the next one comes 50 days later, called the Feast of Pentecost in the Greek language, and it would be Greek, but the Feast of Weeks, of course, according to Hebrew, because it's 7 times 7 is 49. That's the Feast of Weeks. And one day after that is when this Feast of Weeks happens, and that is early summer. At that feast is the offering of the new harvest to the Lord. And also, when it was fulfilled in Acts chapter 2, it was the Feast of Pentecost. It was the fulfillment of the Feast of Weeks, or the Feast of Pentecost, in the fact that this was the new harvest. The church was born on the Feast of Pentecost. That was the fulfillment of that feast. The church, the new harvester, is the Holy Spirit. And so this is the new harvest concerning the bride of Christ. The bride of the Messiah is born, and now there's the harvest. This is the Feast of Weeks. That has been fulfilled also with the birth of the church. Then in the fall comes the Feast of Trumpets. Trumpets is a celebration of the rapture of the bride of Christ. Christ coming for his own, his church, his bride. And that's the Feast of Trumpets. The fulfillment is yet in the future. We don't know how soon. Nothing has to happen prophetically before that happens. But that's going to happen. That's the next feast that will be fulfilled. And then there's the Yom Kippur. That's also in the fall, the Day of Atonement. And this will happen when, at the end of the terrible tribulation, where there's a Holocaust again for the Jews and for any believers who follow Christ, there's going to be that time where the Antichrist surrounds the Jews in eastern Jordan, and they are going to recognize, their eyes are going to be open, they're going to recognize who Jesus is, who Jesus was, and their Messiah. Their Messiah is going to come and deliver them. 2 days they mourn for him as an only begotten son. They mourn for their Savior. They'll look on him whom they have pierced. They will mourn and weep and grieve. And on the third day, Christ will come down and destroy the Antichrist and his armies. That's the feast of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And soon thereafter is the Feast of Tabernacles. Tabernacles, where the Messianic kingdom is established. And that's when he's coming into Jerusalem again. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That is when the Feast of Tabernacles will be fulfilled. Now, even though the crowd did not know the Messianic kingdom was centuries away, they knew that this was the Messiah. And they decided to worship him with their voices, their hearts, and even the coats off their back. Whom do you worship? And do you worship with your all? Decide today who Jesus is and worship him. There's another group there, the Pharisees. And the city's citizens, Jerusalem's citizens, challenged Jesus' identity. It says, when he had entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, "Who is this?" Some of the Pharisees were not happy with what the crowd was saying about, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest," because they knew what they were saying. They knew that the crowd, thought that Jesus was the Messiah. But he could not be the Messiah because he didn't follow them. He disagreed with them. He was constantly arguing with them. And nobody can argue with the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They are the religious people. They are in the know. And so Jesus had to be wrong. Didn't care about all the miracles. Didn't care what other people thought. They were the ones who were right. And so some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." They knew. They were making him the Messiah. "Oh, he can't be. Rebuke him. Stop him from saying that you're the Messiah," basically. But Jesus answered and said, "I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out." The Pharisees and the citizens of Jerusalem were upset about the disciples' declaration. And there will always be those who want to criticize Jesus Christ and Christians and God. There's always going to be those. But we have to make a decision. And there will always be a witness that God raises up to testify about him. It may be people who voluntarily declare him their Lord, Master, Messiah. Or, if they don't, creation will. The stones will cry out. There's always going to be a witness for the true God and the true Savior, Jesus. The Pharisees decided to challenge Jesus' identity and to reject his claim. It was a fatal decision. Decisions have consequences. When Jesus approached Jerusalem, he saw the city. This was after this great highlight where they cried out. It was after the rejection, stated rejection by the Pharisees. Jesus looked at Jerusalem and he wept over it, saying, "If you had but known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you, surround you and hem you in on every side, and they will level you to the ground and your children within you, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation." Jesus' words were prophetic. It didn't happen the next day or the day after that, but it happened in 70 AD. And those people suffered terribly. More than 1 million Jews died in and around Jerusalem. That's in addition to those who were taken captive. When you decide about Scripture, you have a guide in this life. When you decide about obedience, you have a purpose in this life. When you respond by faith to what is true in God, you have a fulfilled life here, a future life there, and you can enhance the King and His kingdom here on earth. Just as that, they said they would. He could use the donkey, and how that symbolized something greater than any of them thought. When you decide to worship the Lord, you will have joy and peace. When you decide to reject Christ, there will be future despair and destruction. Today, let's worship our King. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for who Jesus is, who he proved to be time and time again. And we don't need any more proof. We just need to enact faith in who he is and who you are. Thank you.